Well, this morning I'd like us all to turn to Luke chapter 23 and starting at verse 26. So starting at verse 26 of Luke 23, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just come ask you now to bless this time that we look into the word, that we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at the sayings that the Lord spoke on the cross while he bore our sins. So, Father, we just pray that you would bless this time, and I do pray for help for myself. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, the last words. There were seven sayings that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. Now, this morning, we don't have time to look at all seven of them, but last words are kind of important. They tell a lot about a person. A lot of last words will give insight into the life of the person. And also, it gives insight to their spiritual life. So, for example, Karl Marx, when he was asked by his housekeeper what his last words were, he said, Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Alfred Hitchcock, the famous movie director, he said, One never knows the ending. One has to die to know exactly what happens after death. Although Catholics have their hopes. Thomas Hobbes, an English philosopher, he says, Now I'm about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark. So you feel sorry for that man that he had no idea what was going to happen to him after death. And then the last words of Priscilla's father, Lyle McCandless, he was a simple farmer. His last word was Calvary. That's the very last word that he spoke as he was dying in the senior's home. And it's kind of funny because the nurse thought he was calling for the cavalry. She didn't understand what that meant. But that just gave you an indication of what type of man Lyle McCandless was, that Calvary was the last thing that he thought of as he was passing from the scene of time. As I mentioned, Jesus uttered seven sayings from the cross. Three of them were addressed to his father, and four were addressed to others. Six of the sayings appear in only one gospel account. So in other words, each of the sayings, you can only find it in one of the four gospels. Only one of them appears in Matthew and Mark, which is the one where the Lord cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that appears in Matthew and Mark. So these are just a little table here showing the seven sayings and the references. On the right-hand column, well, people on the phone can't see it, but on the right-hand column, it shows places where there might have been reference to the saying, but it wasn't the actual words that were recorded. So this morning, we're just going to look at the first saying. After Jesus was crucified, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's found in the book of Luke, 23, verse 34. Now, Luke has two of the sayings, and the third one as well, one of the very last words that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So Luke recorded three of the seven sayings. Now, as we look at this saying, it's good to know what happened, what was going on, what was the background that was happening. Well, everybody says, well, Jesus was crucified, he was on the cross, which is true. But what happened, what took place? Because all Luke says in verse 33, the preceding verse, he just says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." It's a very short little phrase that just says, "There they crucified him." It sounds so simple. But if we unpack those words, there was a lot that was going on. And there was a lot that was involved with those simple words, "There they crucified him." So crucifixion was designed to be one of the most cruel forms of execution that could ever be devised by man. It was so cruel that Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. The Roman orator Cicero, he noted that of all punishments, it is the most cruel and the most terrifying. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, called it the most wretched of deaths. And he called it that for a reason, because it was the most cruel way of putting somebody to death, because it could take 2 to 3 days. There's been reports in some historical accounts of somebody lasting 10 days on the cross, which was absolutely amazing, considering what they did before they put you on the cross. Usually 2 to 3 days was about as long as a person could last. Now, the Romans did not invent crucifixion. It was used commonly by the Persians and the Carthaginians. And they routinely, if they conquered an area, they would routinely crucify people just to show that they're now in charge and for people not to rise up or do anything contrary to their rule. The Jews, now, crucifixion was seen as being absolutely abhorrent by the Jews. And that was, of course, because of the verse in Deuteronomy 21, where it talks about a person being cursed who hangs upon a tree. And in 88 BC, 800 Pharisees were crucified by the Hasmonean king Alexander Janius. Apparently, they had mocked him or said things that he didn't like, so he just decided to crucify them. And while they were hanging on crosses in front of his palace, he was feasting and having a sumptuous banquet while these people were dying. So that's to say that the Jews absolutely abhorred crucifixion, and yet they had no problem sending a fellow Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish man. They had no problem sending him to be crucified, something that they were absolutely abhorred at seeing and having done to anybody. Now, the process, what happened before a person was crucified? Well, we read in scripture, they were scourged. And scourging is another name for flogging. And what would happen was the Romans would take the person, they would tie them to a post, and then they would use the cat of nine tails, which was a Roman device, and it had nine pieces of leather, I guess, and at the ends were fastened little bits of metal and bone, and when they would whip the person, those little pieces of metal would rip out pieces of flesh, and they would just keep scourging a person, and the idea was that it was to weaken a man so that you would not be able to put up any resistance to the next steps that were going to happen. And scourging was absolutely terrible because the blood loss and the weakening, because when they would whip the person, sometimes the ends of those lashes would go around your back and even tear some flesh off the front of you as well. So it was just an absolutely barbaric thing that they did. Then the next thing would happen was they would make the person carry the cross. If sometimes it wasn't the whole cross, it was just the top beam. Now that top beam was not a 2x4, which is nice and light. It was usually something big, probably something like a railway tie. So that would be something very heavy. So you can imagine a man that has just been scourged. Now he has to carry that heavy weight all the way over to the place where they're going to crucify him. Then they would nail him to the top beam and that top, or the horizontal piece. And then that horizontal piece was fastened on the vertical piece. And then he would be hanging there. And then they would fasten his feet to the vertical piece. So, and then the person would just be left there to die for as long as it took for that person to die, 2 days, 3 days, depending on how strong you were and how strong your heart was, you would just be left there to die. So what are the physical effects of crucifixion? And well, the whole process, first of all, there was a tremendous blood loss from scourging. There's doctors say that if you lose 20% of your blood or more, you go into hypovolemic shock, which can actually kill you. So scourging was terrible enough that somebody with a weak constitution could almost have died just from the scourging. Then the next thing that happens is once you're fastened to the cross and hoisted up, is your shoulders are disconnected. And I've never had a dislocated shoulder, but I'm told it's very painful. And Psalm 22, verse 14 speaks about that, where the psalmist says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So the shoulders are dislocated. Then there's difficulty in breathing because your arms are put in an unusual position above your head, sort of thing, spread out, and your diaphragm has difficulty drawing in breath. So you have great difficulty in breathing. After a while, what happens is you start to get cardiac distress because you're having difficulty breathing. Your heart has to pump harder to try and get the same amount of blood out to all your muscles and all the body parts. So your heart is working extra hard, and over time it goes into distress. And that verse 14 says the same thing. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Eventually it could lead to dizziness, nausea, loss of consciousness. And eventually, given enough time, a person dies from asphyxia. They just basically asphyxiate because they cannot breathe anymore. Now, the other thing, mentioning this was just to show you or for us to think about what preceded, you know, in the time leading up to the time that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. There was also tremendous humiliation. Part of crucifixion was designed to be as shameful as possible. The victim was paraded through the streets so that everybody could see who this guy was. And of course, you're carrying that big wooden beam, so everybody knows what's going to happen. And then once you get to the site, you were stripped naked, so you're crucified naked, which is shameful in itself. And then there was a sign hung around your neck or fastened to the vertical beam with details of the crime. And in the case of Jesus, of course, the sign said, "This is the King of the Jews," and it was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. So everybody passing by, no matter what language they spoke, they could know what this Jesus was charged with. So there's tremendous humiliation. And just for interest's sake, that is one of the sites that they believe is where Calvary is. And you can see those little miniature caves in the side of the hill. They do look like eye sockets. And if you look down at the bottom, in line where the roof of that bus, you can see a horizontal slit that looks like a mouth, and then there's a piece in the middle that looks like a nose. So that looks like the place of the skull. And you can notice that, well, you might not notice from this picture, but that place is near a major road. So the Romans, of course, to add to the humiliation, but also make sure you were in a very public place so that as many people as possible could see you being crucified. Now, Jesus was also mocked. So before he asked his father to forgive them, he was also mocked. For example, in Matthew 27, we read a little bit more than in Luke. The passerbys, they reviled Jesus and said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then the chief priest got into the act, and the scribes, they mocked him. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And then another little piece here, again in Matthew, in verse 44, it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So Jesus was subject to a lot of mocking. And then even before, when he was in the hall with the Roman soldiers, they mocked him as well. So these are just some of the events that happened to Jesus leading up to the crucifixion. Now, an interesting thing is that the mocking was kind of similar to the three temptations that the Lord experienced in the desert. In both cases, Jesus was physically weakened. In the case of the desert, it was because he had no food or water for 40 days. Here, it's because of the scourging. And also, Satan used the same tactic. He said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God," again, casting doubt in the face of the Lord. And of course, the passers-by, they said the same thing, and so did the scribes and Pharisees. And in the case of the temptation, Satan also tempted Jesus to do something spectacular to impress the people, such as jumping off the top of the temple. That would have been a real spectacular entry into Jerusalem. Here, of course, he was having the crowds tempt Jesus to come down for the cross, which would have been spectacular as well, because that was not possible for any human to do that. And Satan, in the case of the temptation in the desert, also used the words of God against Jesus, quoting from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Here, the crowds also used the words of Jesus against him when he spoke about that he was going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. They were using that against him. So very similar. So you can see the mocking, the crowd mocking, and the Pharisees and the scribes. Ultimately, it was Satan, of course, that was behind him. Satan wanted desperately to try and stop Jesus from staying on the cross. He wanted to tempt him to come off the cross. And why would that be? Because then he would know that we would have no savior. There would be no hope for us. We would be all doomed forever. So Jesus was tempted to come down from the cross. And people might object to my saying this, but Jesus could not come down. It's not that Jesus did not have the power. He did have the power to come down. He could have come down in a second. He could have prevented him from putting him there to begin with. He had the ability and power to do that. Many times during his ministry, when they tried to grab him, we read in the temple, for example, they tried to grab him there, he walked right through them. So Jesus did have the power, but he did not come down. Why? Well, the reason was because it was the Father's will for him to die on the cross. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, "For I do always those things that please him." So it was the Father's will that Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to pay the price for our sin, because there was no other way to save mankind. If Jesus came down, we would be doomed. There would be no alternative. There would be no other person that could be sacrificed or pay the penalty on our behalf. Okay, so despite all this, Jesus asked his father to forgive those that crucified him. So that's why I wanted to speak about what happened before Jesus said this, was just to show the extent of the pain and the suffering that Jesus had to go through while he was being crucified. He had to go through the physical pain, the mocking and the torture, etc., and the mocking. And he did all this because it was his father's will. And we know when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew all this was going to happen. And he asked his father if there was any way that it could be avoided. Was there another way? And then he answered his own question, because he knew his father's will. He knew that this was the only way that mankind could be saved. So Luke says, Jesus said. Now, what's interesting is that the word said, I'm not a Greek linguist or anything, but I looked it up. The word said is in the imperfect tense in Greek. So what that means is that it indicates that there's continuous action. That means that he said this more than once. It wasn't something that was just said once. It was done continually. So what it means is that Jesus repeated this prayer many times. So when he was being mocked, he was asking his father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he was carrying the beam down the street or the cross, parading it through the crowds, and you can imagine the crowds must have been jeering him on, probably calling him names, all kinds of things. He was praying to his father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the nails were being driven through his hands and his feet, he again prayed the same prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, the word forgive in Greek is aphiemai. My Greek's not very good. It's an imperative command. So Jesus was, in effect, almost not ordering, but strongly requesting his father to forgive them. And that word forgive is interesting because it means to lay aside or to hold back wrath on the tormentors. It means Jesus didn't ask the father to get rid of his wrath. He just asked him to hold it back, to withhold punishment. Because you can imagine, even the angels in heaven must have been looking down on this scene of the Son of God being crucified and treated so cruelly and poorly by men. And then nothing was happening. They were expecting, I suppose, God to just destroy them all. But he didn't, because the Lord Jesus asked him to withhold it. And the amazing thing is, he asked God to withhold the wrath on those that were committing sin against him, but he took our sin upon himself when he was on the cross. It's such a contradiction that the Lord Jesus would ask the Father to forgo the punishment, but he took the punishment upon himself while he was dying on the cross. And wrath did come, though. It wasn't that it was never going to get to happen. It did come, because in 70 AD, of course, we know that Rome was destroyed. And actually, there was a lot of crucifixions that went on after the Romans took the city. Apparently, the historians say that the Romans crucified so many Jews that they actually ran out of trees. They couldn't find enough wood to build crosses. So the Jews did receive in kind what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is, of course, that there was mercy available to those Jews because of what Christ did on the cross. They could always ask God to forgive them, and they would be saved and forgiven for what they did. Now, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who is the them or the they? Well, he was referring to the Roman soldiers, but also the Jewish nation. So you can imagine the Roman soldiers, they had absolutely no idea what was going on. They didn't know who Jesus was. They had no idea who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. As far as they were concerned, they were just doing a job that day. He was just another man that had to be put to death. The scribes and Pharisees, though, on the other hand, they knew all the prophecies and what was foretold about the coming Messiah. So they knew very well, or they should have known, who Jesus was, but they chose to not know. They chose to just disbelieve him. And for that, they were still available, like punishment or forgiveness was still available to them, despite that. But their hatred, of course, was unbelievable toward the Lord, having him crucified in a manner that they knew was absolutely abhorrent to them. So the Jewish nation was guilty in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. In John 1 verse 11 says that, and yet forgiveness is available. And in the last part, it says that he knew not what they do. It wasn't a special prayer of forgiveness or a distinction between knowing and ignorance, because the sin done in ignorance is still punished. And actually, Paul spoke about that himself in 1 Timothy verse 1:13. He talked about himself persecuting the church, but that he had received mercy from God but he had done it in ignorance. So it's just like in secular law, ignorance is no excuse, but it does temper the punishment a little bit, I guess. But in the case of Paul, he received mercy from God. God forgave him because he was selected to be a servant of the Lord. The soldiers also had opportunity to repent. And actually, even the centurion, when it was over, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." So I don't know if that centurion got saved or not, but he recognized that this was no ordinary crucifixion when they saw the darkness and the graves opening and all the other goings on that happened afterwards. So the next thing is, was the prayer answered? And yes, it was. And yet was the second thing. I didn't read those verses yet, but when Jesus was on the cross, there were the two other malefactors, and one of them got saved. Now, it looks like we're running out of time, so I guess we'll have to leave that till another time, and hopefully my laptop won't freeze up next time. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for the time that we've spent looking at the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we truly, the word that is written in John, "For God so loved the world," is really applicable when we think about the horror of crucifixion and the wickedness of mankind. And yet, God, you sent your only dear Son to die on our behalf. That just shows the extent of the love that you have for us. And Father, now we would just ask you to bless the rest of the day. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.